We are studying the book of Exodus in our morning services. We've come this morning to the 19th chapter, which is the prelude to the 20th chapter, which is, of course, the giving of the Ten Commandments. So let's read together in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 19, and we read together from the first verse. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, that's to say, 50 days after leaving Egypt. So the Ten Commandments, the law was given 50 days after Israel had left Egypt, and the New Testament parallel to that is that the Holy Spirit was given 50 days after Christ had been crucified. So there is a parallel there. The giving of the law later on to the Jews was called the Feast of Pentecost, and the coming of the Spirit to Christians is also called the Feast of Pentecost. So 50 days after the slaying of the Passover lamb, the law is given. 50 days after the death of Christ, the Spirit is given. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain, Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and how I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession, my special treasure, it means. You shall be my special treasure among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests with immediate access to God, which was the mark of a priest. You shall be to me a kingdom or a nation of priests and a holy nation, separate and different from all the other nations. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Lo, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready by the third day, getting ready. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set boundaries for the people round about, saying, Take heed that you do not go up into the mountain or touch the border of it, for whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, he is to be killed from a distance. He shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready by the third day, do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, a smelting furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze in vulgar curiosity, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out upon them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou thyself didst charge us, saying, set boundaries about the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. And so Moses went down to the people and told them. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Exodus chapter 19, which we read this morning, is best seen and studied as the introduction to the next chapter, which deals with the giving of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now, you know how it is when you go to a theatre. First of all, there comes the prelude, or the overture to the main work. And the overture is supposed to prepare you for what is to follow. In fact, in some of the overtures to the great operas, you get themes and arias and tunes that are going to be used later on in the main work. The overture is supposed to give you a taste for what is to come, and it is there to get you ready for what is to come. And in exactly the same way, chapter 19 of Exodus is the overture to chapter 20, which is the giving of the law of God. And more than that, chapter 19 really paves the way for a vast section of the Old Testament, stretching right through the Ten Commandments, and then right through Exodus, taking in the plans for the tabernacle, laws on public health and cleanness, laws of separation, medical teaching on disease and on leprosy, laws on divorce, laws on the death penalty, laws on sexual behavior, laws on public and private morality. All of this sweeps through from chapter 20 right through Exodus, spilling over into the next book of the Bible, Leviticus, and going right through into Numbers. And chapter 19 is really a preparatory passage. It is the introduction, the overture, that paves the way for all of this. But immediately, it is the overture to the giving of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And so, the title of this chapter could well be the words of Amos, which we used in the children's address. Therefore, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God. Getting ready to meet God. That's the theme of Exodus 19. Let me say a word or two, first of all, about the difference between natural religion and revealed religion. In natural religion, people insist that they want to find out for God, about God, for themselves and under their own steam. They don't need a holy book or ministers of the word or churches or Christian fellowship, or institutional Christianity. People who believe in natural religion find out about God for themselves. And very often people who go in for natural religion move towards what is called pantheism. And pantheism is the belief that God is all, and all is God. Pantheists believe that there is no God outside the universe to whom we sing praises and to whom we say prayers and before whom we are all going to stand on the day of judgment. Pantheists don't believe that there is that kind of a God. Pantheists believe that the universe is God. God is simply made up of all the constituent parts of creation. God is all, and all is God. And so, if you want to find out about God under natural religion, then all you need to do is examine creation and think out about God for yourself. Natural religion, do-it-yourself religion. And the position of the pantheists is well illustrated in the old story of the bishop who was speaking to a young chap, and the young chap was saying that he didn't need churches and ministers and Bibles. I spend the weekend on the hills, he said. I spend Sunday climbing and skiing and mountaineering. You don't need to go to church to worship God. How often have you heard that? You don't need to go to church to worship God. You can worship God in the open air on the hills. And the bishop asked, and do you? Of course he didn't. But that's natural religion. Doing your own thing in your own way, under your own steam. Now, over against that, there is revealed religion. And in revealed religion, God speaks to men. God speaks first. And when he speaks, he makes himself known to men. There's no need to have discussion groups to thrash out what God is like. Imagine a group of people just sitting down together. And the leader says, well, would you like to tell me what you think God is like? Now, maybe you would like to tell me what you think God is like. That would just be a pooling of mutual ignorance. There's no need to have discussion groups to thrash out what God is like. We know what God is like because God has spoken and God has told us what he is like. Now that is revealed religion. Now of course, as Christians, we are committed to believing that Jesus Christ is God's last revelation to man. Jesus is God's last word to man. Whoever has seen me, said Jesus, has seen the Father. We see God, and we see God's glory, and we see his grace in the face of Jesus Christ. God is a God who speaks to men, and God has spoken to us in his Son. And that is God speaking in the word of grace. That is religion, revealed religion, in the word of grace. The undeserved favor and the unmerited love of God shown to sinners in Jesus Christ. But before God speaks to men in grace in Christ, God speaks to men in the law. Chapter 20 of Exodus is the revelation of God in the law, the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, what we have revealed is naked justice, naked law. It's really very silly of men to say, as many men do, that they don't have much time for the actual Christian message, but they don't mind the Ten Commandments. Have you heard some of your fellows saying something like this? Well, you know, don't believe in Jesus and all that proposition, but I do believe that if only men kept the Ten Commandments, the world would be a better place, society would be healthier and cleaner, and less violent and so on. Only men would go back to the Ten Commandments. Now, of course, there's a lot of truth in that. If men did believe the Ten Commandments and practice them, society would be healthier and cleaner and less violent. But to say that is to misunderstand the law of God. It is to misunderstand why God has spoken to us in his law. Because the law of God is a revelation of naked justice. Is that what you want this morning? Naked justice? Naked law? There's no hint of mercy or forgiveness or pardon in naked justice. Keep this or die. That's the law of God. Here is the law. Here are the rules. Keep them all or die. The sinner has sinned. Thou art the man, guilty before God. The sinner has sinned. The sinner must die, for the wages of sin is death. And so the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law which Paul tells us in Romans, is holy and good and perfect and right, brings nothing but eternal death, because it is a revelation of naked justice. Not only are men silly when they say that all we need is the Ten Commandments, they are also silly when they say that all they want is justice. Haven't you heard that cry in the world today? All I want is justice from God. All I want from God is my rights. Justice? Rights? Sinners who have sinned willfully against God, deliberately and perversely against His goodness and against His grace and against His kindness, and who have gone against God, they have no rights. The law of God says that all that sinners have a right to is everlasting death. Do you want justice? I hope not. You know what the old preachers used to say? Hell for justice, heaven for mercy. If you want mercy, there is hope that one day you'll be in heaven. But if all you want is the naked justice of God, it is certain that when you die, you will be lost forever. Hell for justice, heaven for mercy. That's the first revelation in Exodus 19. The revelation of the naked justice that spells out death. Secondly, as well as that, chapter 19 of Exodus is a revelation of the holiness of God. I'm bound to say here that I feel that this is something that is being lost in the churches today. Of course, we are living in the age of the casual, aren't we? Informality is the great thing. Hanging loose. Isn't that the expression? Taking it easy, as the chocolate advertisement says. Take it easy. Being casual. The Queen does walkabouts. When Queen Victoria was scarcely seen for a great part of her life. You know, I suppose, that Queen Victoria nearly destroyed the British monarchy by playing the grand widow in mourning after Albert died, and she withdrew from the people and from society and saw only the nearest folk and the ministers of state. And the common people felt estranged from this remote unknown woman who was the Queen. She nearly destroyed the monarchy, and the idea got around that the Queen was really a dreadfully dreary lady, rather dumpy and plump and not amused, when in fact Queen Victoria in private, although she had high, strict moral standards, was a delightful lady, full of fun and mischief and laughter in private. It was the jubilee of her reign that rescued the monarchy. She drove in a carriage, no walkabouts. Today we have the casual. And I wonder if the casual has not over-invaded the churches and taken away not only reverence from worship, but a sense of the holiness of the God we serve. The idea of God's holiness runs right through chapter 19. The mountain is a holy mountain. It's not like other hills. It's a holy hill, and you can't touch it. The people are a holy people. They are to be separated and set apart. The very beasts of the field are to be separated and not allowed near the hill. And God himself shows himself here as a holy God, not like other gods and not like us and not like anyone else. He is a God who is other than us. And that is the holiness of the God with whom we have to do. And I'm sure that that idea of the holiness of God would restore two things to Christian worship. First of all, it would discourage profanity. That's an old word you don't hear much these days. Profanity, which means barging into holy things. Like these folk who never come to church except at communion to give themselves respectable Christian faces and keep their names on church rolls. But if you don't have communion with God on other Sundays, why should you expect to have communion with him at the Lord's Supper? Profane persons who defile the holiness of Christian worship and the holiness of God. That's an interesting word, profane. It comes from two Latin words, pro, which means in front of, and fanis, which means a temple. Profane means in front of the temple. The common, unconsecrated ground outside the temple. A place for outsiders and foreigners and strangers to the inner worship. A place for dogs to run about. And a profane person is someone whose right place is outside the temple, profanis, on the common ground, the unconsecrated ground, and not amongst the true worshippers. Lot's wife was a profane person. Lot's wife had no sense whatsoever of the holiness of God. She lived her life with a husband who was righteous. He's called in the New Testament Righteous Lot. But none of her husband's religion rubbed off on her. She was a stranger to God and to God's ways. And when the crunch came to leave the city of Sodom, she found that her heart was still in the city. That's why she looked back. Her heart was still there. How easy it is to live your life in the company of Christian people and sit side by side with Christian people and live your life in the presence of good living, believing folk, and find that none of their religion has rubbed off on you. Lot's wife was a profane person. Her place was on the common ground, outside the temple. Esau is described in the New Testament as a profane person. He sold his birthright for a plate of lentil soup. And he sold his birthright for a place of lentil soup because he had no sense of holy things or of the holiness of God. He was like these people who barge into the Lord's Supper with their communion cards, as if communion cards were passports to heaven. Esau was a profane person. His place was outside the temple. First of all, then, the holiness of God discourages profanity. And secondly, the holiness of God encourages in us readiness and preparedness to meet God. It should be our life's mission to prepare ourselves to meet with this God in judgment. As Amos said, "Therefore, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God." Get ready to meet God. And I wonder if this idea also, like the idea of the holiness of God, is something that has died out in the churches. I mean the idea that this life is a valley of decision in which we are getting ready to face God. I remember once being very shattered by a story that went the rounds in Lanarkshire, in my last presbytery of Hamilton. A prominent churchman's wife had died, and somebody was sympathizing with him over the passing of his wife, and just happened to say, "Well, we can only trust that she was ready to stand before God." The man said, "Ready to stand before God? I never heard of such a thing. What on earth are you speaking about? Getting ready to stand before God?" He'd been going to church all his life, and he didn't know that this life was a probationary period when we are preparing ourselves to see God in his holiness. "Worship the Lord in holy array," says the Bible, which means put on the right clothes. "Put ye on the Lord Jesus," says the New Testament. Put on the right clothes. Clothe yourself in Christ. Prepare to meet thy God. And so these are the two revelations of God in chapter 19. Naked justice in the law and the holiness of God. And in closing, can I say that these two are not the most major revelations in 19? Tell me, what is God's first word to man? Always, without exception, God's first word to man is always a word of kindness and of grace and of blessing. It was like that in the garden in Genesis, wasn't it? First of all, God's kindness towards the pair. Ample provision. All that their hearts could desire was in the garden. Everything they wanted was there. Health and food and safety and security. God's first word to Adam and Eve was a word of grace. And grace comes before law and justice and all these other stern things. Grace comes before good works even. It comes before faith. Grace is always God's first word to men. Listen to these words this morning and take them in and imagine the mountain is shaking, there are trumpets sounding, there's thunder and lightning, and out of all that noise, this is what God says. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and how I brought you to myself. You shall be my own special treasure among all peoples. You shall be a kingdom of priests to me with immediate access and a holy nation. If you are a Christian this morning, I would like you to go home baptizing these words into Christian experience. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The idea of bearing on eagle's wings is, of course, a reference to the mother eagle teaching the babies to fly. Now, this is how she does it. She wriggles about in the nest, and then she gets the baby onto her shoulders. There's a little dunt, a little dent in the eagle's shoulders. And she takes the baby on her shoulders, away up into the sky. And then she drops. Now the baby's either got to fly or fall. But of course the mother sees that the baby doesn't fall. Because if the bird's not learning to fly, the mother will come down and catch the bird onto her shoulders again. Now that's what God does with you when he wants you to fly. He puts you onto his shoulders. And he takes you up, and sometimes he lets you go. And if you haven't learned to fly, he catches you again. But he'll never leave you, nor forsake you. These words from Deuteronomy 32. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, stirring up the nest to get the baby. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreads out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone did lead you. I'll read that again. Baptize it into Christ. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone did lead you. Think of all that God has done for you in Christ. He saved you from your enemies, outside you and inside you. How many enemies inside you has God saved you from? He has lifted you up. He's carried you on eagle's wings. He's taught you to fly. And he has made us in Christ a kingdom of priests with direct access to himself. God's first word, and in fact, it is also his last, is a word of grace. And I bid you rejoice in that today. Amen. The Lord will bless the preaching of the word. To his name be the honor and praise. Now these are nice words of dismissal. They sing very well to the tune Dismissal, 6, 7, 8. You'll find the words at hymn 299. I hope you recognize the tune because the words are lovely. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace.